finishing up Hebrews chapter 10. If I can make it through the first few verses, then we'll get to the end of chapter 10, because we're beginning in verse 26 this morning. And we've seen throughout the book to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, that, well, the whole point of this was convincing the Jewish believers who were now considering turning their back on Jesus because it was too hard. The writer writes to them and encourages them to stay the course. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And they knew that at one time, and they still know it. But doubts are starting to creep in because of the lives that they're having and the difficulty, and we'll get into that a little bit. And so he tells them Jesus is better than, we've been through this, angels, prophets, Moses, Abraham, better than Joshua, better than all of that. His sacrifice is better than all of the sacrifices that were commanded by God, because those were all shadows and pictures of Jesus. And so those who lived throughout the Old Testament scriptures, those, the Jews called by God, who performed these festivals, these feasts, these sacrifices, they were all actually celebrating who was to come, and that is their Savior. And so now that they've come to the Savior, they've received the prize. But they're thinking of going back, because sometimes it gets hard. I want to make it clear to all of us here today that what makes it hard to follow the Lord is not God's fault, it's the world's fault. Don't go blaming God, because walking with Christ can be hard. Because the world may be at fault here to make it hard for you to walk with the Lord because they don't like you. But secondly, your own sinful nature will make it hard. And so, but it's never God's fault. God has blessing for you and me. But so anyway, in light of everything that had been written, as we get through Hebrews, and much of it was a lot of this foundational doctrinal stuff, but from everything they know, for everything they know, now and for everything you know, everything's written, proven, believed, confessed, and what we have here now, the following, is the only response to that. And we read last week, verse 19 through 39, and I broke it up into three parts, and then we just looked at the first part. So last week we looked at verse 19 through 25, which is, for everything you know now, now your only response is to live it. Live it. That is, draw near to God, because you can now. Also, that you and I would consider one another, and that is to love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, because the day is coming. The Lord is returning. Are you ready? And don't forsake the gathering. Don't believe for a second that you can walk with the Lord in a very healthy walk and not attend church service with your brothers and sisters. There are many out there who deceive themselves into believing that they can be on an island somewhere and be a Christian. The only problem with that is the only way you can be proven that you're a Christian is by loving your brothers and sisters. If you don't hang with brothers and sisters, how in the world can you even learn to love them? And I guarantee you, the more you get to know a lot of these brothers and sisters, the harder it is to love. And then that's when the Holy Spirit and the grace of God works through you and you grow. But if you isolate yourself, you'll never grow. You will never grow. Okay. So that's the living it part of it. But now, these next two sections are, if you don't live it, and And then that's the first section we're doing today. And the next section will be, so remember what you have. So with that said, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are asking you for your favor here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us, that we would have a greater desire for you, that we would understand how deeply you love us and how you are the answer in everything. I pray that you would give us the power, the ability to walk with you, and that for every person in here who's dealing with some issue in their lives, that something that you may call sin, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, you would wash them clean in the blood of Jesus, and that there would be repentance here today. And may we walk out of here today with just a greater understanding and a greater love for you, that you would be glorified and others would come to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, go ahead and live it now. And let's go ahead and look at verse 24 and 25. We'll get a running start because verse 26 is where we're beginning, but it just starts with the word for, and that's just a funny word to start a thought with. And I start in verse 24, and it starts with and. let's back up to verse 23, okay? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So live with the Lord, stay in fellowship, love your brothers, the Lord is coming. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Okay, I want to, and I'll revisit this at the end of the study, but I just want to say that the Bible is loaded with warnings. These are warnings for the believer. Now, of course, the Bible warns the unbeliever because the unbeliever, he just has no part in the Lord at all. But then there are those who have come to faith or those who have come to church, those who have said the prayer, whatever the case may be, those who have had some kind of a real something kind of a feeling. These are the ones that the Bible warns. And it appears, dependent upon your particular theological bent, your doctrinal bent. What do you mean doctrinal bent? Some of you who have not been around for very long, you're not quite understanding of all of the idiotic arguments that the church has with itself. And one of those idiotic arguments is, you know, are we eternally secure or is it possible to lose our salvation? And I don't like even the term lose your salvation because you can't lose something that but like you lose your keys or like you lose your wallet. Like one day you wake up and say, oh no, I've lost it. You know, lost my salvation. Where has it gone? No. But the question is this, is it possible to leave your salvation? And there are passages of Scripture that really, really, if we read it just as it is, it looks like somebody who belonged to the Lord can actually make a decision and not belong to the Lord. And God is, you know, He doesn't have to let you into heaven if you don't want to go or drag you into heaven against your will. And so I have read so much on this passage as well as Hebrews chapter 6. We've been through this once already. And so much of what I read and so, you know, many books are even written on it. where they study this portion of Scripture only to try to refute what it's saying. In other words, this can't happen. A believer cannot be in this condition that the writer of Hebrews is saying. Well, my question is this. Why does he say it then? Why does the Bible warn us of things if it's not at all possible for us to fall into it? You know, why would you warn me of something that it would be impossible to happen? Oh, Kevin, I want to warn you, don't hit your head on these girders coming across here. We could put signs all over the church warning you, don't hit your head on those. Well, that's ridiculous. Why warn of something that can't happen? So the warning is clear, and it is there. Now, you can have a position of saying, well, you can lose it, and this is kind of proof, or this might be the, you might take the position that the person who walks away from his faith is somebody who wasn't saved anyway. And the warning is to them too. So my whole thing is this. The warning is there. What are you doing with your life? And I'm going to let God sort it out. I can't sort it out for you. And I don't want to stand on one side or the other of this argument and die on that hill. The only hill I want to die on is Calvary. That's the only hill I want to die on. With the fact that Jesus died for me. And what we're going to see here is the evidence of somebody who is not going to heaven. And so there it is. Already this study has not gone as planned. It was walk away going, Lord, was that the Holy Spirit or was that me? And sometimes we never know. But anyway, so what this verse did, though, now check it out. Now, after all that saying, now some of you are getting a little nervous. And actually, these verses, this passage of Scripture caused a lot of unnecessary anxiety in the early church. In the first century of the church, they were reading this letter and flipping out. In fact, in early second century writing, a guy by the name of Hermas, who wrote The Shepherd of Hermas, which many people believe to be a sacred writing, you know, from God, he put a twist on this that really caused people a lot of anxiety, and that is that he's saying, okay, then after baptism, that means that you will never sin again. You've given your life to Jesus, he's washed you clean, so now you don't sin anymore. And if you should sin, then there is, he says that there's, God allows for repentance once, but after two times, it's over. You know, and then I get this visual of heaven, a ghost town with tumbleweeds. There won't be nobody in heaven like that. It's impossible. There's lonely Peter standing there at the gates. The rest of the scriptures and the rest of even this passage here is going to help us understand this and put this in context. Context is everything. We must look at every part of the scripture within the context of the rest of the Bible and with the flow of what is being said. So, poor Hermas. I don't know whatever happened to that guy. But the question is this, what is it to sin willfully? Well, or as it reads in the NIV, deliberately. The idea here is that of which we just learned last Wednesday night. In Numbers chapter 15, God explained to them that there is something called presumptuous sin, and that is to sin with a high hand. That is to say, God, you're wrong, I'm right, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to have you being the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. And so I do whatever the heck I want. That's to sin with a high hand. And that is what is being spoken of here. The Jews would have understood this to mean that. Now, the problem here is that you sin willfully. You know, every sin, in a sense, is willful sin. Because it's of our nature. It's of our flesh. And yes, you can accidentally sin, but it was still you doing it. You know, you can get at... By the way, if I've ever sinned against any of you at the four-way stop, I apologize. Okay? Every once in a while, I'm just so frustrated there, and I point and I say, "You, your turn now. You go." "Oh, hi." But while that is just bubbling out of my nature, I still made the choice to do it. It was of my own will. It was my, you know, it was a me. It was totally me. And so, but to understand this then, I like what John Gill says. He says willful sin is... not of immoral practices, but of corrupt principles. As you and I will fail. But do you think your failure is good? That's really what's being said. Now, for the Jews, it's the same as chapter 6. And that is, they're going back to the old sacrifices. They're turning their back on Christ. And that is a great sin. Now, some, again, trying to explain this away, say that this scenario was only possible while the temple was still standing, which that got torn down in 70 AD. And they're saying that now that the temple isn't there, nobody has anything to return to, so it's impossible that this could be speaking to anybody beyond the year 70 AD. Well, I beg to differ with that idea. Every one of us has something to return to. Every one of us has some belief system or philosophy or behavior that can easily be returned to. And it would be turning from Christ in order to do it. And so, the simple warning is this. After all that you know, after all that you've been given, and then after given these things, you reject it, by living a life that does not reflect Jesus, then judgment is yours. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Because why? You have rejected the only sacrifice. You are looking somewhere else. And so now your future is, as it reads, a fearful expectation of judgment. Fiery indignation. It's going to devour the adversaries. Adversaries. An adversary in the Greek here is contrary, opposed, opponent, or an enemy. And there are people who actually have come to faith in Christ at one time or another and are now living their lives as adversaries to the cross. Living their lives as enemies to the cross. And I think that, and we're not talking about those who live out in the world. I tell you what, I've walked with the Lord nearly 30 years now, and I don't think that there are very many powerful enemies to the cross outside of the church. I think most of the powerful enemies to the cross are in the church. It reads in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so those are three indicators of what a person is or what they live like, you can see right through them and find that they're either going to be for the Lord or against the Lord, but their God is their belly. Now, that doesn't mean that they, you know, they lay around and, you know, put their belly up here and burn incense to it or whatever. But it just means that everything they do is just a reaction in response to their fleshly desires. There's no thought. It's just like, feed me, feed me, feed me. And not just feed me as in food. I'm talking about feed me as in any sin. Feed me as in any pleasure. I'm just out here for pleasure. That's what we're doing. And if I can get me some immediate pleasure right now, then that's my life. I'm all over it. And there are people who attend church on a regular basis who live like that. Whose glory is in their shame. They're proud of their sin. And so much sexual sin in the world today that the world is so proud of, and that many people who attend church are very proud of their sexual sin. And they set their mind on earthly things. It's all about this. Everything is about this. Instead of where we're going and what God is doing on the inside. Yes, we've got to deal with earthly things, but you know, so many prayers. Oh, you know, Lord, I really want to, you know, get this thing for myself or that thing for myself. And we're begging him for things that fall apart. And so a person like that doesn't really look like a hideous sinner. They just look like a human. But when you give your life to Christ, there's something that happens to you. You turn into a different person. And the great point being made here by all of this is like, hey, God made you a different person. Are you or are you not a different person? Or do you disagree with God? And so those are really the choices. Now, again, this is not a matter of, because some of you get all scared. Which, by the way, like I said, caused a lot of anxiety. I just read it, and some of you got all anxious. Why? Maybe you did something stupid yesterday. But there's something that you know you belong to the Lord, and it kills you that you did that, or that you've behaved in this manner, or that you're dealing with that, and you want to be pleasing to the Lord, and you're seeking out the Lord. This is not who the writer of Hebrews is talking to. He's talking to those who have no care whatsoever. Look at the battle that goes on in Romans chapter 7, and you can see the same battle written in Galatians chapter 5, and that of your nature, your sinful nature, fighting against the goodness of the Spirit of God who lives in you. So you've got these two things fighting, right? And it's a daily battle. Well, I'll tell you this. If you're not having that battle, it could mean that you're dead already. If you just move on about your business without any thought of what God might think of what you're doing, this is who we're talking about. Somebody who is not having that battle between flesh and spirit, but somebody who has lost the battle and has chosen his own sinful nature. So if you're worried that it's you, then it can't be. Now, if you're living in sin and you're using this as like, oh, well, good, then I can keep living in sin then, as long as I'm bothered by it. I'll tell you what, we will twist this stuff around any way we can to justify ourselves. Don't do it. Now, we're going to get an example here. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse, by the way, that's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. But of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace, or some say despised the Spirit of grace. So he gives a case in point. He says, do you suppose, I love that question, do you suppose, because the fact is this, God wants you to think. That's to say, think about this for a second. And he says that, and he brings up the law, and the fact is when somebody who has committed this presumptuous sin, somebody who does not care of the things of God, and God determines that this person just does not care, or there are other sins, or they had two or three witnesses saw it, there were, it was very clear, and there was no sacrifice left over for them, they had to be killed, judged on the spot. Can you imagine being stoned, as they would often put you in some kind of a ravine, and then they would roll the rocks down on you as they toss some and roll some until you were just buried, covered in these rocks. It's not a real quick death. And it's humiliating, obviously, because it is a judgment. And what does the writer say here? He says, okay, so Moses' law, if you rejected that and you were stoned, well then, how much worse punishment? Worse punishment. Worse punishment. Very important. Again, there are those who look at this passage and they don't look at it as the condition of somebody who's not saved, but rather the condition of somebody who doesn't walk with the Lord and his life is hard because of it. And, but he is still going to heaven. But that's not what it reads here. It doesn't read that way. What's worse than physical death? I would say eternal death. And he's saying, so do you suppose that this is worth greater punishment than that? And the answer is yes. Why? Trampling the Son of God underfoot. That is the greatest disrespect, especially in the East. They, you know, by the way, if you're in the presence of somebody who's from the Middle East, there's something that is the greatest insult to them, and that is the bottom of your shoe. I learned this before I was saved. I knew this guy from Palestine, and we're just talking about our different cultures. And I had my feet up on another chair, and my feet were facing him while we're talking. He says, "See, like this? What you're doing?" He says, "This is bad. You know, you're telling me," and you know, he. You know, basically, well, we're people here. We're not, you know, he says, that's basically like giving me the finger. I go, whoa. And so understand that for the Jews, this business of underfoot is the greatest insult. And that God Almighty, God who so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son as a gift to you and me for those who believe will never perish. We will have everlasting life if we just believe it. But what happens? We come to him and we say, yeah, it sounds like a pretty good idea. Then we start looking around and saying, you know, I believe what you did, but you know what? I'm not there. I think I'm still a little too smart for you. That is to give him the bottom of your foot and trample him. You and I might look at it easier is in terms of maybe you have spent a lot of money on a very nice gift for your child or for somebody else, whatever. And what do? They look at the gift and they put it on the ground and just stomp it. How much worse punishment that we do this to the gift that God has given us, his own Son. Counted the blood common. That is to say that the blood of Jesus was just the same as the blood of a bull or a goat, or, you know, for them, you know, for us, again, I'm talking a lot of Gentiles here. We didn't live in that religion. And so we don't have that understanding of the blood and that experience of having brought those sacrifices. But just saying, oh yeah, Jesus' blood? No, it's the same power as the blood of a goat, the blood of an animal. Blood is blood. So you count the blood as common. That also means that you count it as having the same power, which means that it won't have the power to wash away your sins, and thereby insulting the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who shows us the Lord, shows us the righteousness of the Lord. And you and I go through our lives being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And there came a point in our lives when we realized that was God talking to us, drawing us to Him, drawing us away from self-destructive behaviors, drawing us away from the sins we've committed against ourselves, against Him, against others, to give us this greater life for all eternity. He wants us to be blessed. And so He sends His Spirit and says, that behavior is destroying you. That way of thinking is destroying you. That is not going to work. I've got a gift for you, and that is a different way of thinking and a different life, eternal life in glory. And then you say, no, that's not God. That is to insult the Spirit of grace. That is what we know as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the Son of Man, and whatever blasphemies he may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And that is, you have kicked against the Holy Spirit for your whole life, to where now, no effect on you, and you die without faith in Christ. The writer of Hebrews is saying that you can actually sin against the Holy Spirit in this manner, even after having confessed Christ as Savior. Now, some of you again go, wait, I'm afraid I've done that. Okay, if you're afraid you've done that, you're safe. Don't do this to yourself, all right? Don't drive yourselves crazy. But recall, oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait, we're ready to go on. Oh, wait a minute. No, I skipped two verses. Back. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We all come face to face with the judge. You will stand with Jesus on that day, or you will stand on your own. That's it. Are you going to stand on your own, or are you going to stand with Jesus? You see, as it says, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord is returning to judge his people. As we look forward to that day, but there are many people who look forward to that day, and God has something to say to them. In Amos chapter 5, God was speaking to his people who had lived their lives in total rejection of God, yet they still wore the shirts, you know what I mean? And in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, God says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. The return of the Lord is going to be the great rejoicing for so many people, but it is going to be the greatest darkness for others. And so, the question is this. When the Lord returns, are you His or are you not? And if you are His, it's going to show in your life. It's going to show in the way you think and the things you desire. It's going to show up there. We will all face the Lord. Luke chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus telling the disciples, or telling the Pharisees, everybody, that He Himself is that rock, that chief cornerstone, the rock that holds everything together, that everything must be built upon. And then He says this crazy thing in Luke chapter 20, verse 18. He says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So we're all going to meet up with that rock. And if we fall on Him broken, He's going to break us further and we're going to understand our need for Him. But if we stand firm, hold our ground, one day we're going to see the Lord and it's going to fall on us and we'll be crushed. And so this next section, and so there's your, by the way, there it is. There's the warning. You know, we love to come to church for a nice, encouraging message. I do. I just want to tell you stuff that goes on in my head. You know, I've had people, you know, tell me that they're looking for an uplifting message. And quite frankly, I think the entire Bible is big time uplifting, because these are the words of eternal life. But we need to know where the pitfalls are. We need to know where the devil is snaring people. And so many people are looking for a church because they are like saying, it's just not going right with me. Maybe I'll go to church. I need some encouragement. And the Bible is full of encouragement. But also the Bible is full of correction. But too many people want all their encouragement with no correction. And sometimes I get blamed personally for the things I read out of the Bible. I didn't write it. I didn't write it. But since the day I met Jesus, I know this is the truth. I cannot be more convinced that this is the absolute truth of God. And if you want to run from that, God lets you. But understand, these are the words of life. And if you are living a life separate from God, there's no hope there. God wants you to know that and give you the opportunity to repent and come to Him. As long as you have breath, as long as you're breathing, you know, and your blood's pumping, you're here right now, you're maybe watching on YouTube. As long as you have breath, He will receive you. You can turn from that life and He'll give you a new life. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that if you just go ahead and say a prayer but then continue living your life like hell, that you've been given the new life. Something needs to be repented of. Go ahead, repent. It's okay. You can do that. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, He will give you that ability. And He gives you this love for Him and an understanding of His love for you. Man, that's a different life. If that different life isn't there, then the Bible warns us. Man, nothing better than that. I would hate it if God stood by while I was on the wrong road, a road going over a cliff, and God says, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm not going to tell you what's up the road. I'd rather hurt your feelings than just let you go to hell. And so that's where God is in his word. And so, now, remember, he's talking to believers here. And so some people get nervous. Some people get it's like, hey, wait a minute. What are you? Well, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were treated, who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, which, by the way, this is one of those reasons that I think this could be Paul writing this, although in the NIV it doesn't say in my chains, but just for just prisoners in general. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He says, okay, now remember, you guys are struggling right now. You're thinking of going back, but I want you to remember something. Remember, number one, your testimony. Remember the day you met God. And if you don't have that day here today, I would like to offer that to you. That today is the day you believe and turn around and walk with Jesus. And you can just do that from your heart. And if it's in your heart, you will turn around and walk with him, and he's going to blow your mind. But remember that day. Remember your testimony. And remember God's strength in you in those days. Notice these people, and this is mind-blowing. These people have endured great sufferings, and there was a time in their great sufferings that they were like going, whoa, cool, we're suffering. They've taken our stuff from us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The disciples in Acts chapter 5, they got beat up real bad. They were taken out of prison, and they're saying, no, we're going to let you go, but we're going to beat you real bad. And they whipped them. They scourged them. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How do you like that? They got all beat up, and they are hobbling away from the experience, blood coming down their backs, looking at each other and say, isn't this cool? How could that possibly have been cool in their heads? I'll tell you why. Because they loved Jesus so much. They understood how much Jesus loved them. They believed what Jesus said, as he would say, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said it. We're blessed. We're not of this world. This is awesome, they would say to each other. And so the Hebrew believers at the beginning of their walk with the Lord, they lost everything. And they were also compassionate toward those who had gone to prison. They were compassionate to those who had lost everything. And they were doing things for one another. And they're saying, man, you know what this is? No, what is it? This is proof that Jesus is true. That he was not lying to us. How the world would hate us. You know why the world hates? It's not because the Christians were doing anything evil. They were just saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And pow, how dare you say that? Wow, that's really weird. The world is a weird place. And this is where these people were. And it's amazing to me that this whole letter is saying to them, hey, I know you're going into persecution, but hey, don't turn away. Because, you know, some of you are getting tired of this. As you remember, when we were getting into the whole Melchizedek thing, he says, I know you don't even want to listen to what I have to say right now because all you want to do is get up and leave. But you need to hear this. Don't walk away from Christ. Revelation chapter 2, there's something here that I think can apply. As Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus about them losing their, not losing, but leaving, should I say, leaving their first love. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning and remember that and live it. Don't just go back and use that as your anchor of hope, something that had happened so long ago that is not happening in you today. How many times have I asked people who have come into my office who are not walking with the Lord and they have no intention of walking with the Lord, but they've got problems and they tell me that they have been Christians for such and such many years. And I say, okay, well then let me hear your testimony. And they share with me some experience they had, but beyond that experience, they never walked with God. And they thought that that experience is what held them together. Some old, worn-out experience. That's not Christianity. That's not a relationship. But if that experience caused you to walk with the Lord, then we got God involved now. And if you were walking with the Lord at one time and you're not now, go back and understand the things you understood then. My question is, you know, how was it that they endured then but are struggling now? Because that looks pretty gnarly what they went through. Why are they struggling now but not before when it was so bad? I got one word. Focus. Focus. I was going to give you two words. Focus, grasshopper. Look at verse 34, the last part of verse 34, beginning with knowing. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Knowing. You know this. What? What do you know? You got something much greater than this going on in your future. The hope of the believer is the future. Not looking for a present utopia because God is with you today. You know, one of the biggest lie books out there in the world is even in the title of the book by Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now. He wants to use a few scriptures aside from what the Bible is teaching and say that God wants you to make money, have success, have everything, all your ducks lined up. And certainly, God wants your ducks lined up. But he says that blessings will come to you in this life. God's intention is for you to have the good life here and now. I wonder what the first century church would have said to him. Now, I know as Christians, you're not supposed to kill anybody, but they'd have strung him up. And it would have been clear that he was speaking on behalf of the devil. Because there are some people still, they're so devoted to their own personal comfort. And that's why they've come to Christ, because they heard they can get comfort out of that. But as soon as it gets uncomfortable, they'll leave Christ to go find something else to make them comfortable. So they basically use Jesus as a drug or something. But when you come to Christ, what you realize is that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. You realize that you were destined for hell, for separation from God for all eternity with no hope, that you had rejected God, and God was going to go with that. But instead, God sent his only son to die for you, bleed and die, that his blood would wash your sins and you would have a personal, loving relationship with him for not just now, but for all eternity. Saved from judgment. That's salvation, not saved from a rotten life here. No, saved from a rotten eternity. Really rotten. But because we have that hope, that's what makes our lives better here, because our heart says, you know what? Whenever we're going through something rotten, hey, this is temporary because I have my eyes on the Lord. You keep your eyes on the prize. But you see, I think their eyes had left the prize and their eyes were on their circumstances. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that awesome? You, no matter how much you suffer today as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are going to be face to face with God, and for everything you suffered in this short life, you'll look back and say, wow, I would have gone through a lot more suffering if I knew it was this good. That's where we're headed, believers. And I think you and I lose that focus. We lose it. In verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence, that is what you know. Do not turn away from what you know because of the difficulty that's surrounding you now. In verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, first thing here is that, you know, you have need of endurance. Pray for endurance. You and I haven't suffered yet. I don't know if any of you are thinking while I was talking about how much they suffered when they first got saved. I don't know how much you suffered when you first got saved. I lost a couple friends. I got family that's still hostile toward me. But that's kind of it. I don't think I've ever really suffered. You know, right? Lose a couple friends. These guys, they lost a lot more. But there will come a time when you and I are going to need endurance. Pray for endurance. Because, as it reads here, as quoting from Habakkuk, we're not quoting from Habakkuk yet. I would say, you need endurance because the world's going to pound you. People are going to pound you. Satan's going to pound you. Your own sinful nature is going to pound you. But God is not the one pounding you. God's not pounding you. So keep walking. Let him be your strength. But there in verses 37 and 38, this is a quote from Habakkuk. And the situation there was a little bit different, but this was actually turned out to be a prophecy, a much farther reaching prophecy than what was spoken to Habakkuk at the time. But also, it's kind of backwards. If you look back at Habakkuk and see in chapter 2, this verse, it's kind of worded different, and it's like this: the verses are backwards. Because a lot of the quotes from the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, are quoting the Septuagint version of the Bible, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and then we get it in English. So so sometimes, just like in Spanish, you know, they put the adjective in the wrong place, right? Right, okay. I'm waiting for all of the Spanish speakers to say, who puts it in the wrong place? But the point of it is this, and why it is quoted. Number one, the Lord is coming again. The Lord's coming. And we've talked about that. Are you ready? Should he come now? Are you ready? Or is there something in your heart that needs to change? Secondly, those who believe have everlasting life. Listen, those who believe have everlasting life. Those who believe are not hoping to get it and are trying to be good to attain it. And that's where this is really hard for us to grasp. But if you believe, it's yours. That's all there is to it. But certainly if you believe, you're going to walk it. And the just, those who have been justified, those who are counted innocent, they will live by faith. They won't have a moment of faith and then live by their wits afterwards. They will live by faith. They will not live by sight. They will not live by emotions. They will not live by feelings. They will not live by knowledge. They will not live by anything other than this belief in God and having this faith. And faith, by the way, is going to be explained next week because we're going to get into chapter 11. But faith is not something that is blind. It makes perfect sense, and we'll get to that. But, so those who believe have everlasting life. The just shall live by faith, right? And those who draw back, who turn away, my soul has no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in that person who turns from him. Let me turn this around. Those who draw back, that is to turn away, have indicated that they don't belong. You see, God never rejects anybody who hasn't rejected him first. Why does God get a bad rap? I really don't know why God gets the bad rap when we're the jerks. When we're the ones that say, I'm not going to walk with God, I'm going to do what I want. I don't think it's fair that God doesn't let me do what I want. Yeah, he lets you go. Well, I think I should be able to do what I want, ignore him, and hate his people, and just ruin everything, and then he is obligated to treat me well for eternity. No, if you don't like him now, good news. You don't have to be with him for eternity. Because if you don't like him now, heaven wouldn't be very heavenly for you, would it? Because guess who's there? God. You're stuck, man. And even though the creeps that we've been, I look at my life before Christ, I look at so much about me since I've, you know, that he's still digging stuff out. It's like, this creep that I've been, and he loves me so much, and I don't care what kind of creep you are. I don't care how creepy you've been. I don't care anything. God loves you, and he will receive you now. And he's been trying to give you everything that you've ever desired, and you thought you were going to get it from drugs. You thought you were going to get it from a woman. You thought you were going to get it from a man. You thought you were going to get it from money. You thought you were going to get it from whatever. And it didn't. And everything that you reached for, it just stole from you. But God wants to give you life. And if you don't like God, God gives you that freedom. He loves you so much, he's not going to force you to be his. In verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Perdition. The word in the Greek means ruin, loss, destruction, damnation. And he's saying this to them, guys, what I've shared with you right here from verse 26 all the way up, I want you to understand something. We're saved. You're saved. You're good. You know why we know we're good? Because we are not going to do the verse 26 thing. And that is the only way, and I tell you what, now with all that said, I'm about a 99.999% eternal security guy. And I believe that if somebody were to live their life in verse 26, maybe they were just never saved. That's all. And as the writer here says, but we are not of those that draw back. The question is this, you know, what are you? Are you one that's going to draw back to that, or are you just going to keep walking with the Lord? And see, the only way you can know that you're eternally secure anyway is if you're walking with Him, because if you're not walking with Him, you have to deal with that question mark everywhere you go. You can't be secure. You can't be secure in your own heart. You can't be secure in your own head. There's no security there. What a rotten way to walk. You may as well join a cult. Seriously, because they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. Those knock on your door. I always say, tell me how you're going to get there. Tell me how to get to heaven. Tell me how to get to eternal life. And they'll say, well, we do our best. That's what they do. They would do our best. And if we do enough best, then we'll know when we die. And I'm going, dude, are you going door to door telling people that? Why not just believe the scriptures? God so loved the world. He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Boom. That's my verse. That's the favor of God. That's the grace of God. The love of God for you, for me, new life. Oh, man. Amazing stuff. So we are not of those who would draw back, or as it reads in the NIV, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Which one are you? The Bible is clear. Saved people behave differently than unsaved people. Saved people think differently than unsaved people. That's just all there is to it. And so I leave you with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? If it was, the church has just taken that word grace and misused it. But the grace of God is the very thing that God gives you to make that relationship with Him work. It's a gift. And you and I, we live a different life. And we do it by our own choices. We say, you know what, God, I'm going to walk with you. And you do walk with Him. And then when you go to bed at night, you realize something, that it was Him walking through you. It's all Him. It's all Him. I want this fellowship to understand how much God loves you. I want us to understand how important it is for the rest of the world that we walk with Him. Because if you don't walk with Jesus, what message is the world getting? They're getting the wrong message. We need to walk in love, walk in purity, walk in holiness, seeking the Lord's righteousness. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. And you're saying, okay, well, I better get this all figured out. I better get my act together. Yeah, some of y'all need to get your act together, but you know, there's only one way to get your act together. go to the cross and say, wow, God, look at me. I failed. And you know what the Lord will say to you? I know. I love you. I love you. You can come to me. I'll wash you clean, make you new. Let's do this thing. If you ever feel like God's mad at you, that's not God, because God poured out his wrath on his son, not on you and me. You go to the cross, bring him everything, and ask him to break you and make you new. Nothing like new life, being born again. Some of you feel like you need to be born again, right? I was wondering about that, recommitments. What's a recommitment? How to be recommitted? Commit. Commit. I'm committed. Recommit. You know, Jesus was committed at the cross. You heard that whole thing with your breakfast this morning, right? Your breakfast tells you the definition of committed. You had ham and eggs, right? The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. Right? How can the pig uncommit that? Just as you and I, if we've committed ourselves to the Lord, why would there need to be a recommitment? Now, with that said, I don't know how that works, other than that we don't keep our promises very well. But God does. And he's committed to you. And if you need to come to him this morning, do so in prayer as we're worshiping him, as we sing to him of his greatness and our need for him. Make that decision, follow him, see what he does to you, okay? Lord, we praise you and thank you so much for your word, the clarity there. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for messing up the clarity, because sometimes it says what we don't want it to say. Oh, but God, we need to see you in all your holiness and righteousness and understand that this is what you want to give to us. Give us a greater desire for you. Give us hearts that care more about you than all that other stuff. We thank you so much. We thank you for the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.